We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We good? Okay. So I'll pull out my backup recorder if we're not. Okay. Technology. I would have to say something about this morning, would I? If I hadn't said anything, it'd probably run smoothly.
They're sorry, Bert.
What's that?
Sorry, messing up at some of these schools.
Okay. All right. Genesis chapter 2, 4 to 17. We'll look at the garden. And what we see here is it's a place of several things. We're going to look at five different things that stood out to me. The first, it's a place of provision. First several verses we read, it talks about some rivers in there. And by the way, just think in terms of the whole book of Genesis, were these rivers in the same place after the flood as before the flood? Okay. It talks about the Tigris and Euphrates, and we know where they are today. You know, they're on either side of and in the area of what is Iraq. And if you follow any of the Gulf War, the Euphrates came up sometimes. Or were these in a certain way, and you know, the land of Cush kind of is Ethiopia, but was there a different place called Cush that's up in that area? We don't know for sure. We just know the flood definitely did a major reworking of the whole planet, as thinking about everything being underwater would. That's why you have the formation of the Grand Canyon and those things that happened not over millions of years, but very rapidly from the draining of the waters of the flood with soft rock. And you can get on some of the Christian websites and you can see they actually have places where they call it the Great Unconformity or something like that. And the rock is actually goes like this. You know, how would it go like that if everything was just, you know, erosion over thousands or millions of years, you know, the strata would all be. But it did this because as the rock was still soft and the earth was moving around, it shaped it that way. And then it eventually dried and solidified in that shape. But anyhow, the garden's a place of provision. Notice God here gives man all he needs. What does the New Testament tell us? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is one who knows what we need and knows when we need it and gives it. And here, it's interesting, as you read through this, and you know what's coming in Genesis chapter 3, some of the things that stand out. But the Lord planted a garden in Eden. He created all this other, and it's a picture of he made something special, okay? Genesis 1 talks about the vegetation and the trees and all the different things that God eventually brings to the earth. But here's that special place God gave to man. And those of you who like poetry, remember a gal wrote about this years and years ago and talked about a man is nearer God's heart in a garden than any place on earth is about how the poem ends up. And she actually talked somewhat about the Garden of Eden in there. If you read the whole poem, I looked at it this morning. And I like to think that we're near to God here too, okay? But the picture is, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, what we look at here, it was the perfect environment and the perfect fellowship of God and man at the time. And so I think she was trying to bring that out as well. God planted it. And then verse 9, and this is a key to understanding what's going on in chapter 3. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. When Satan comes and tempts Eve, what does she do? She looks at the tree and these two phrases there. She sees that it's pleasant to the eyes and it's good for food. And then what? The third thing was, and to make somebody wise. There's the pride part kicking in. But what the scripture telling us here is God put the garden full of good trees. It wasn't like, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And boy, the fruit's really good on that one. The rest of them are kind of, I want to go for that tree because there's no rotten apples, right? Or oranges that you know, are going south. Remember, God made it all good. So they had multiple trees in the garden to eat off of. But as we know, human nature being what it is, when you tell somebody you can't, yeah, parents are laughing. And kids know about this too, because when your parents say, and you might not even have thought about it till they said, you can't do it. Then it's like, I can't. Well, I'm going to show you. And unfortunately, they were, at least Eve was fooled by Satan and went for a tree that had nothing better than the others. A lot worse in the results, obviously. So God made every tree pleasant and good in the garden. And then notice verse 10, a river to water the garden. And he talks about, the scripture talks about a mist coming up from the ground. Before the flood, it appears that God watered the earth, not through rain, but through either heavy dew or some kind of mist or something that came out at like every night maybe and watered your plants. And all of us know, especially here in Wyoming, when it gets really dry in the summer, even if you get some heavy dew, that's a help, isn't it? It helps some. And so God had it all laid out here, the watering prepared, the plants prepared, the food there, everything needed. And then verse 12 even talks about what? Different minerals and gold, different ores and things. God placed in the earth things he knew we would need when we started building different things, right? And you think about it, people like to go in the Bible and say, well, the Bible's an old book and, you know, it's really not up to date. And everything we need, even for technology, where do we get it from? The earth. Who made the earth and put the stuff in there? And some of these elements that are very valuable now, and we're trying to make sure we have them in our country for computers and cell phones and batteries. And I see every once in a while on a news feed I'm looking at that, oh, they found in Wyoming or in Kentucky or somewhere this huge mine of this. It looks like we're going to be able to get our own for computers and stuff when we realize in the world we live in. And the difficulties that are there, some countries may, like Russia has done, you know, suddenly we want to build a power plant here and we need nuclear fuel and we've been getting it from Russia. And so we're glad when we can find it in our own country, right? We can be self-sufficient. And God put it there because he knew where technology would go. It's not like God was saying, oh, I never knew man was going to get into the computer age. Wow, that's really cool. That's the foresight of our God. He knows the future. He controls it. And he gave us these things that sat there for a while that we didn't use that now we do. And we're glad they're there. And we're glad that we have power, right? I was just thinking this morning, what happens when our power goes out? Man, it's really tough. And if you don't have a wood-burning stove, you know, that doesn't need an electricity fan, you know, most of us think, oh, I got a gas furnace. Yeah, but what makes the blower go? Electricity. So you sit there and you say, oh, not going to work. We are so dependent on a lot of these things. Well, and God gave us the things to make those things happen. And he started it right there in the garden, right at the very beginning. And here's the kicker. God did all this for Adam and then, of course, Eve coming along. And then what's their response in chapter 3? Now, we're in Thanksgiving month, right? Instead of a gratitude response, they're like, well, God's holding us back from something. What is your response to his provision for you? And not just a turkey meal and Thanksgiving one day of the year or twice since we do it at the church, too. Our response should be grateful obedience and trust. Even when we don't know what's going on and we're confused and sometimes we're, God, what are you doing here? He can be trusted. He does provide. Then the second thing the garden is a place not only of provision, but of peace. The word in verse 15 where it says the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, that word has the idea behind it of peace. That is a settling down, a place of rest. All of us know when you move, it's not a time of peace and rest, is it? We've done a cross-country thing 3 times. And I told my wife, I hope we never do it again. We moved from Idaho just to Wyoming. That was still enough. But boy, when you go from South Carolina to Idaho, and then you go from Wyoming to South Carolina, and then South Carolina back to here, Kemmer, and you pack everything up in that moving truck, and you say to yourself, why did we keep all this, right? You start deciding what's really necessary, what's really important. But picture this. God said, I'm putting you in a place where you're going to be at peace. It's perfect. A place where you'll be settled. It's your home. And a place where, yes, you'll work, but it's a place of rest because the work will be that which is always beneficial, always productive. Can you imagine working a job where nothing ever breaks down?
Sweet.
A garden you plant that never has weeds? I mean, That was the Garden of Eden. And so you say to our original parents, why did you not listen to God and listen to Satan? Because look at the mess we have now, right? But if we were there, chances are we would have done the same thing. That's why we live in the fallen, broken world we're in. We think we'd know better and do better, but you know, Satan is a deceiver. And that's why we need to know the Word so that we can compare everything we hear, whether social media, whether from friends and family or whatnot, to what God says. But it's a place of peace. He put them there, and the word put in verse 8 is a little different. It has the idea God appointed it. He appointed man for the garden, and then he put him there in a place of peace and rest. What has he appointed for you, and where? Well, right now it's here. Right now it's whatever you're doing, unless you're doing something wrong. And how are you making benefit of it? A third thing we see is work, verse 15. You know, when some people hear that word, it's like, It's a gift of God. Think about if you didn't have work. Now, your kids are in school. That's your work right now, okay? Go to school to listen, to learn, do your homework, go back to school. Get summer off, yay. But that's your work. That's where God has put you. That's your assignment, as it were. That's your appointment. So do well in it. And you know what part of your work can be, too? Parents are going to like this. Clean your room.
And that.
Think about it. If I can't be responsible for just one room, how am I going to be responsible to be a CEO of a company at some point? I mean, it takes consistency here to build to there. That's why the Bible talks about a pastor not being a novice. Why? You want somebody who has shown consistency in their life and their walk with the Lord so that you don't all of a sudden just thrust them into leading a church and they don't have a clue or they're not really walking with God or it just goes to their head or whatever. So when it talks about work here in verse 15, God put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Two words. The work, I think we understand. The word keep means to guard, to protect, to preserve. We have preserves in our country. Some of them are called that. The Sundar's son, Eric, works in one in Nebraska, I believe. And, of course, we have things, we don't call them preserves per se, but we have parks in our state, Yellowstone, Teton. We have the Devil's Tower. And they're places that, what, are preserved to keep as naturally as possible to go and enjoy. And Adam's job here was, some hypothesize, we don't know, because everybody was vegetarian there, the animals and people, till after the flood, that maybe part of his job was to make sure animals didn't come in and clean out this garden. You got food out there, don't come in here, this is mine. Maybe, we don't know for sure. But that was part of his job. It's now different in the fallen world. Because we're in a fallen world, we have a lot of repair work. Valentines are and not enjoying that, but involved with that. And thankful for Doug's help there. We have people in our church that have businesses that have to do with repair, right? But we're thankful for that. They are put there and given that ability so that the rest of us can say, oh, this is broken down, or I just ran into something and I take it to Diamondville Collision. Or I need my snowblower to work, so I take it to Mark Small Engine Repair or somebody else that has something similar in town. We're thankful that people are working and helping us. And the question is, what part do I have to play? How am I helping where I am be better? Preserving, taking care of, whether it be my room, whether it be my house, whether it be my yard, whether it be at my job, whether it be in my church, my family, whatever, I should be making things better where God's put me. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 2 for a minute. It's page 657 in the Chair Bible. I want to look at the positive and the negative of this. What happens when you do work like you should and what happens when you don't. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Just before this, Solomon. And this is a book, by the way, some people get confused and it sounds like, oh, he's just talking about things without God. No, he's talking about life that doesn't work unless God is in it. In the first couple chapters, he goes through all the things he could do because he was king and had lots of money, and all the things he tried to make him happy, and he basically says they're all vanity and vexation. The King James says they're vanity, the blowing of the wind. It's just emptiness. But here's what he says at the end of chapter 2. Verse 24, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So he's saying, yes, God has built his world in such a way that when I work properly, I get benefit from it and I can enjoy it, and that's fine. You know, God could have chosen to make steak taste like dirt. But he didn't, right? I say, who doesn't like a great steak dinner? But I know there's a few people that probably don't. It's too chewy. I don't know what. But think of the food you really like. And here's the interesting thing. We could sit down here afterwards, and when we have our meal, we'll find out there's some people that might not like some of the things there. We know James hates broccoli. He mentions it from time to time. He feels like that was the actual temptation in the garden with broccoli. I like it. My wife doesn't. But isn't it neat that God has given us things that we can enjoy even if somebody else doesn't? And there's enough variety that I can eat the enjoyable things. And yes, we need to eat our vegetables too, even if we don't like them all, right? But that's our good God. And he's saying here, part of the reason we want to work hard is because we do get benefit from it. Not just wages, maybe. I mean, if you grow a garden or if you do different things, if you know how to repair things, that's good. But then turn over to Proverbs, page 648 in the Chair Bible, Proverbs 24. So it's just back just a few pages. Of course, Proverbs has a lot to say about diligence and indigence, that is, laziness. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider ways and be wise, I think chapter 6 says. But here in chapter 24, I want to look at the end of the chapter. Verses 30 through 34. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Do we need to rest some? Yes. But laziness, and it's interesting, somewhere else in the Proverbs, and I forgot to look it up, but it talks about the diligent person not wanting things, and it talks about the lazy person, how does it describe it, not lacking in having lost, basically. And here it pictures, and we've all seen it, when houses sit empty for a while, what eventually happens? Unfortunately, sometimes kids like to throw rocks through the windows, they get broken. But you can just go inside and it just goes downhill and downhill. We have a house, my wife and I, and the weather's nice, we walk over the hill between us and where the Bannisters live on Del Rio. And there's a house, if you've gone there on the left, as you're going up over the hill heading toward the highway, that started building on it, looked pretty good, got most of the roof on, got most of the siding on. Or at least a lot of it, but never got anything finished. For 2 years, it sat there, and every once in a while, I find part of a shingle or part of something in my drive because, you know, Wyoming land. It blows it that far. And you go by now, and it looks like it could be a good haunted house. The paper on the siding is just blowing all over the place. The shingles haven't finished, so you wonder if they're still, if it's getting wet inside. And it's just kind of sad. You say, I wish we could see somebody buy this and fix it up and flip it and, you know, make money off of it. If you let your yard go, what happens? And a lot of people, that's an in thing for some, but yeah. You have to take care of things. You have to work. And God intended for us to work because there's a sense of accomplishment in that, and it is fulfilling a God-ordained thing in our lives. And we're glad that God gives different abilities. So people, you know, some people, they like to be the nerds and the geeks. You know, we make fun of them, but when do we want technology to work? We're glad for the nerd and geek, right?
Yeah.
You know, what is it they call it? The Geek Squad in one of the stores, right? And you go walk in there with a computer and say, I don't have a clue. Please fix this thing, right? And we like the builders, and we like the repairmen, and we like all those things. And God's saying, I've put you in a place, I've given you ability, now use it for my glory and for man's good, for people's benefit. That's part of what the body's about too, isn't it? Helping one another. We looked in Galatians 6 as we were concluding, it says, let us do good, but then what does it end with? Especially those of the household of faith. We should help everybody we can, but we need to start here with God's people. That's a responsibility he's given us. And work is a blessed thing. It's not a four-letter word in the bad sense of it. You know, a lot of people say, oh, there's that four-letter word. Don't say it around me. No, you need it, and I need it. Because when we are sitting around doing nothing for very long, we tend to go for things we shouldn't. We tend to start watching things we shouldn't. Or getting involved in things we should. So it's important. Well, back to our passage, Genesis. How are you contributing to God's world? Are you keeping up your responsibilities? When we looked at that in Galatians 2, where it talks about every person is to bear their own burden. That's the backpack. That's the hiking trip. That's the, if you don't carry it, then it's got to get packed on somebody else. And after two or three people do that, the backpacking trip's over because there's too much weight. And the people that are left carrying. A fourth thing that is placed of is fellowship. That's in Genesis chapter 3, actually, we're told of that. Because what happens, man has sinned, and verse 8 tells us, they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So it looks like there was a specific time God came and fellowshipped with his creation. And it was perfect until chapter 3. You ever look forward to that day when you actually can talk face to face with your Creator and your Savior? You know, we talk about our loved ones in heaven, looking forward to them, and that's good too, and that's great. That's something to look for. But to actually be able to go and personally say, thank you, God, for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for making me. Thank you for giving me a family, loving, or a fellowship of believers. Thank you for all the wonderful things you have done. We live in a broken world, yes, but there's still a lot of good in it, isn't there? I mean, it's just, God's good. And this fellowship was broken by sin. But go ahead a couple chapters to chapter 5 for just a minute. Here's the closest thing to what the Garden of Eden was in the fallen world. Chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. A man named Enoch, and he's mentioned again in Hebrews 11, the chapter of the Hall of Fame of people of faith. It says in verse 22, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which wasn't very long for people then, because notice who his son is. His son is Methuselah. That name should be familiar. Even people have known of the Bible say, oh, he's a Methuselah, because they live long. My mother is a Methuselah, right? But he lived 969 years, the longest of anybody we know of on the earth. But notice verse 23, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God was enjoying with Enoch something he had intended in the garden, and Enoch lived it out in such a way. Some people picture it. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into detail that they were having the fellowship like Adam and Eve did it originally in the garden. And God says, you know what? Let's just finish it up here. And he didn't have to experience death. He and Elijah, the only two in the Bible we know of that didn't. And that's what God intended at the start in the garden, but sin obviously has marred it to some extent. And then back in our passage, verses 16 and 17, the garden also is a time of testing. Just one rule, if you ever watched ESPN and their things, just had one job, right? And it's when they fumble it and blow it and mess it up. Just one rule. You can eat of all the trees of the garden. They're all pleasant to the eyes. They're all good for food. Just leave that one alone. Couldn't do it. If we're thankful and we're trusting God, we'll avoid what Adam and Eve went through in chapter 3. God is good. God does all things well. And even in a broken world, he still does, doesn't he? And then as we read for our passages in John, we're reminded, man fails the test. Sin breaks the fellowship with God. But Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Not my will, but yours." And then he went to the cross. And then we read the other garden. He's buried in a tomb, but raises 3 days later victorious over sin and death, so that we can have eternal life when we trust him. Mm-hmm. And so, important gardens. What are you doing? How are you being responsible as a believer for the things God has given to you, the good things to use for his benefit and for the blessing of others? And if you're not a believer, will you trust him today? He's a good enough God that he said, even though you rebelled against me, I'm going to make a way you can be right with me. And it's his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the good things you do. We can't praise you enough. We go through the Psalms, and you can just feel the heart of the psalmist as he just bubbles over with praise, as it were. Even in times of darkness and struggles, he comes back to praising you. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to be grateful and see that where you've put us and the things you've given us are for our benefit, but also to help others. We're to love God, we're to love others. Help us this week to look at opportunities to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.